Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians 3. If you were an early bird this morning, you may have gotten here and gotten a bulletin without the little insert in. And if you don't have an insert, there's just a couple of them back at the back table, and it would be appropriate for you to rise and go get that, should you so desire. We'll be filling that in a little bit later. Let's read 2 Corinthians 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face, fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed, what had glory, in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it is removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Our subject this morning is a new covenant. This is one of the most practical, liberating, hopeful topics imaginable. Well, I have an hour or two together here. Don't get scared. I was just kidding. So we won't be comprehensive. We'll fly kind of superficially over this. But the new covenant is great news. Now, it's not new news if you're a Christian, but just like old friends are often the best friends, so old truths may be the best truths. A new covenant. We'll be speaking exclusively from what Paul says about the new covenant. There's tons about it in the book of Hebrews, but we are going to stick with Paul. Paul speaks explicitly of the new covenant in only two places, at least using that terminology. 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And then our passage here, 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 14, he speaks of new covenant and old covenant. But first, before we enter into that, I would like to speak of the new covenant promise. And here let's go back to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, I think it will help us to get a bird's eye view, a the new covenant in a capsule here, Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah says, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the old covenant, which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant, which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Let's break this down. Quick light. Verse 31, the Lord declares, "I will make a new covenant with them." Where'd the covenant come from? It's all from God. I will make the covenant. God initiates. Didn't come from us. Came from God. And this covenant is a unilateral decision. It's an arrangement originating from and established by a single individual. It's not a joint declaration by two or more sides. It's more of a last will and testament than it is a treaty or a contract. I will make a new covenant. Now this covenant, verse 32, is unlike the other, the old covenant. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's a new covenant, by definition. New. Not like the old covenant. What was the old covenant? Well, that was the covenant that was made when they came out of Egypt. And so, who was the visible personage then? Moses. Not like the old Moses covenant, but the new covenant would be radically different. My covenant, which they broke. Well, what is this covenant? Verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make. He says in verse 33, I will put my law within them. Again, God doesn't. It's not all about you, not all about me, not dependent on you, not dependent on me. Who does it? God does it. I will put my law within them. What a contrast to Moses. There they were before the mountain of Sinai. And Moses disappears and comes back with two tablets of stone. There's the law in his hand. The law was given to Israel on stone tablets, and they were graciously commanded to obey that law. Well, the law is present in the new covenant as well, isn't it? He says, opening paragraph, I will put my law within them. A new covenant that doesn't have the law ain't this covenant. It's not just about love. Opening words, I will put my law, but not beside them, not give it unto them, but I will put it within them. So the law is present in the new covenant, but there's a grand difference on their heart. I will write it. God internalizes the law in his people. He changes their attitude towards the righteous requirements of the law from the inside out. I will write it on their hearts so that they will want to keep the law, so that they will love the law, so that they will have a heart for the law, so that they will have an affinity for the law. God says, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. He goes on to say, I will be their God, and they will be my people. We could spend all day on that phrase. What's wrapped up in that? God as our God, and us as His chosen people. God commits Himself to His people of the covenant, and He takes them for Himself. They will not teach one another to know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the little to the big, from the important to the less important, everybody, egalitarian, they will all know me. The people of the new covenant know their God. And then we come, last phrase, last clause in verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Notice how this promise of forgiveness is connected to the rest of it. He says, for I will forgive their iniquity. Forgiveness of sin is the reason for the previous blessings. It's grounded upon forgiveness of sins. He couldn't be our God if we did not have our sins forgiven. We could not come close. We could not be in relationship. We could not be His people. We could not know the Lord. And we could not love His law if our sins were not forgiven. It all comes down to that. That's the hub that the wheel of the blessings of the new covenant constantly spins around. For I will forgive their iniquity. The new covenant was promised back in the days of Jeremiah. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 3 now. Our second point is two letters, verses 1 through 5, two letters. Paul has experienced opposition in the church at Corinth. He was there, now he is not there. He's writing this second letter to them. There are false teachers, false apostles appear, 2 Corinthians 11, 5 and 13. These opponents criticize Paul as inferior, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 10 and 12. And so Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? He says, do we have to start all over in our relationship with you? I mean, do we need letters of introduction after these guys have been there and been spreading rumors about us and depreciating who we are and our standing and our apostleship? Do we need letters of reference to establish our credentials and credibility with you? Verse 2, he says, no. No, you are the only letter of commendation that we need. We love you, the Church of Corinth. And you are written in our hearts. No matter where we go, we take you with us. And our love for you, or in his word picture, the fact that you are a letter written in our hearts, that should establish our credibility with you. Everyone can see our love for you. Verse 2, you are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. And so that's the first of the two letters. You are our letter. Verse 2. The Corinthians were written on Paul's heart. But there's a second letter, verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. You are a letter of Christ. Here, instead of the Corinthians being written on Paul's heart, Christ writes on the Corinthians' heart. And this letter writing activity of Christ undoubtedly preceded and was the basis for Paul's affection and love to the Corinthians, because they had become what Christ made them. Therefore, Paul was knit to them in love. This letter writing of Christ, you are a letter of Christ, is the regeneration of the Corinthians by the Spirit of God. Now, what are we told about this saving letter writing activity in the heart of the Corinthians? Now it's time for your handout. So this handout is designed to make clear the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There's a lot of words there. However, certain things really stand out as the contrast. So that's what this is all about. Not purposely designed to give you activity to help you stay awake. But if it works, it's okay. So, the handout. You are a letter of Christ, written, and then you can see where we're going here. On the left-hand side, not with what? A letter of Christ written not with ink? The letter writing of Christ was not written with ink on paper or papyrus or parchment. There's an impermanency to such writing with ink. Water, or in my case, coffee. You can tell any papers that have been on my desk by the presence of brown stains. Water or coffee spills can bleed the ink and you can no longer read it. Or if you leave a letter written with ink out in the sun, it can fade. Verses 7 and 11 speak of fading as well. Writing with ink can be erased with the right kind of eraser. Writing with ink can be altered by a forger. The problems with checks and deeds in Wayne County during the refi era. Not with ink. This letter of Christ was not with ink, but with what? Now you're onto your right-hand column. Not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. When Christ writes a letter, when Christ saves a soul, when Christ brings them into the realization of the blessings of the new covenant, He writes His law in their hearts. Well, how do you write in somebody's heart? Can't use ink? What writing instrument does God use? He writes with the Spirit of the living God. That's how He writes His law in their hearts. And there's a permanency to this writing. Water spills, coffee spills, erasing, alteration by forgery. Don't touch that kind of writing. Writing with the Spirit of the living God in our hearts. There's a safety and a permanency to this writing. Who can change what the Spirit has written? What else has the Spirit written? Eternal Word of God. Any changes to that? Oh, there is ink on paper. That's not what I'm talking about. Those things can be changed. What the Spirit has written, the Bible, the changeless Word of God, is permanent and secure. As Jesus said in John 10:35, the Scripture cannot be broken. And just so, what the Spirit writes in our hearts is permanent. Back to our hands out. Not on what, verse 3? Not on tablets of stone. Well, this is a reference to the Ten Commandments being written in stone by God, with the finger of God, for Moses. Not on tablets of stone, but on what? Tablets of human hearts. And so the writing, again, is with the Spirit in our hearts. Writing on stone? Even writing on stone is subject to weathering or breaking. Remember, Moses broke the tablets when he came down from the mountain and saw the people alive in sin. You've been to graveyards, old graveyards. There's gravestones there, maybe from the 1800s, that are so weathered that you can't even trace the writing. You don't know who it was. You don't know when they died. You really want to know because it's intriguing. But you can't make it out. It's weathered away. But the Spirit writes not on tablets of stone. He writes in our hearts. What the Spirit writes in our hearts is eternal, efficacious. It produces the desired changes, and unchanging. Well, Paul says that gives us confidence as apostles because you are a letter, and you are a letter of Christ. Our confidence is not from ourselves, but from God, the letter writer. Our sufficiency or adequacy is entirely from God, for He has made us sufficient as servants of a new covenant. The false apostles were hanging on to the old covenant, saying that the law still ruled Christian believers and was to be regarded by them in the same way that the Jews of old had regarded it. Paul said no. And now he goes into this contrast between the two covenants, the old and new, law and grace. So we move to our third point, two covenants. Two covenants. Verse 6, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So that fills in one of your blanks on your right-hand line. It explicitly states that this is the new covenant, the right column. We read on in verse 6. Not of the letter. So the new covenant is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Paul will contrast the old covenant with the new covenant so that the Corinthians have a clear understanding of the differences of the two and the superiority of the new. And this is so they will not be susceptible to the teaching of these Judaizers. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The old covenant, the covenant given to Moses, the law was written in words, in letter. Well, that was good, because men could clearly and unequivocally know who God was. They could know with precision what His unvarying requirements and expectations of men are, having the law written, the letter. Having the law written takes it out of the realm of the subjective. What works for you? What's true for you? We know what God thinks. There's no fudging. It's good that there's the letter. But the new covenant is not with the letter, but it's of the Spirit. And so instead of the law just being given to us, here it is, the law is implanted within us in the new covenant. Instead of the law just requiring righteous conduct of us, the Spirit changes us to desire to live with righteous conduct, as the law has defined it. not of the letter, but of the Spirit. We continue in verse 6. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So Paul expands the letter spirit theme. What does he say the letter tends to do? The letter kills. And what could be the sharpest contrast to what the letter does? The letter kills. The Spirit gives life. The law of God tells me what God requires of me. It defines sin in actions and word and thoughts and motive. The law of God draws the line in the sand, and if you cross the line in the sand, you have sinned. It makes it clear to me. The law of God directs me how to please God, how to live, what conduct to abstain from. The law says, in Jesus' words, Luke 10:28, do this and you will live. But the law does not enable me. The law does not strengthen me. The law does not invigorate me to do righteousness. But the Spirit does exactly that. The law kills, for it shows me what I ought to do. It shows me what I must do. But what I cannot do, try as I might. Do this and live. But I can't. I'll try, and I'll try, and I'll try again. And you know what is going to happen? Failure. And the more I do, the deeper I get, like spinning tires in a muddy rut. Deeper and deeper. Thou shalt do this and live, but I cannot. The letter kills. But the Spirit gives life. The law kills, for I am too weak, too inconsistent, too prone to failure. But the Spirit gives life, bringing me back to Christ, bringing me back to His cross, bringing me back to His blood when I fail, prompting me to pray when I am weak, teaching me His own word when I am confused. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Next contrast, verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? Verse 7. The Old Covenant is referred to as the ministry of death. Here are the references to Exodus 34:29-35, when Moses came down from speaking with God on Mount Sinai. And he had the two tablets of stone engraved with the words of the law. These written words of God were glorious. And Moses, fresh from speaking with God and carrying the words that God had written with his own finger on those stones, Moses transmits the glory of the situation. His face shines, and it glows with a brightness and intensity that inspires fear in everyone that sees him. Go back and read the Exodus 34 passage later. Moses has been with God. He's heard God speak. These words originate from God. And the glory just is obvious and frightening because of God's holiness. And yet, it is the ministry of death. For when I try to live according to this law, when I try to keep this law, I am absolutely destined to fail. Repeatedly. It's too holy for me. Paul says it in Romans chapter 7, verses 9-11. I was once alive apart from law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive, and I died. The commandment came, I realized exactly what was bound up in the requirements of the law. I saw what I did, how far I was from keeping that law, and I died. This commandment, which was to result in life, do this and live, proved to result in death for me. I cannot do this. I cannot keep this. And the harder I work at it, and the more time I spend on it, and the more stuff I stop doing, the worse I find myself to be. And the more years I put into it, and the more focus I have upon it, it kills me. Because I can't do it. For sin taking opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. It is the ministry of death. But notice here in verse 7, back to your handout, what the contrast to the ministry of death is. A little surprise here. It's not the ministry of life, but it's the ministry of the Spirit. Now, we already saw in verse 6 that the Spirit gives life. So that's a natural contrast to the ministry of death, because the Spirit is life-giving. It's in His very nature. Regeneration, born again by the Spirit of God. He brings life. The Spirit broods upon the unformed creation, and the worlds are created through the activity of Father, Son, and Spirit. But the Spirit is present there in a life-giving way at the creation of the world. The Spirit gives life. Well, here, the contrast to the ministry of death is the ministry, better than life, ministry of the Spirit. And really, we're saying the best thing we could say when we say that the New Covenant is the ministry of the Spirit. We're saying more than just the ministry of life, because the Spirit is the helper. The Spirit is the comforter. When I'm weak, the Spirit helps. When I have fallen, the Spirit picks me up and helps me regain my balance and my footing. When I am discouraged, the Spirit comforts me. How does He do this? John 16, verses 14 and 15. How does the Spirit comfort? How does the Spirit help? Jesus said of the Spirit, He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. How does the Spirit do this? He takes us to Jesus. And He connects us with Jesus. And He reminds us of Jesus. And He takes what is of Jesus and He applies it to our situation, because that's what we needed. How does the Spirit do His work? He leads us to Jesus. The law shows us our sin as it demonstrates our need of life and righteousness and forgiveness. But the gospel, this new covenant, is the solution that we are seeking. The law kills us. The law shows us our need. But the new covenant, the gospel, there the Spirit takes us to the solution, capital S, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, back to our handout. This is also called the ministry of what? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. The Old Covenant is the ministry of condemnation. And so the law exhibits the righteousness of God as the law defines sin, as it detects and condemns evil. The law not only identifies sin, but it labels it as sin, sin against God, and thereby it brings guilt and incurs the wrath of God, and it puts us under the condemnation of God. Law is a ministry of condemnation. That's what it does. The law reminds me that sin has eternal implications, that I will face God for each of my sins. There is no escape from this accountability to God, for which I will inevitably be condemned. But in contrast to this, verse 9, in contrast to the ministry of condemnation, is the new covenant as the ministry of righteousness. Why? Because the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Let me just read that to you. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so the new covenant brings righteousness in a righteous way. The new covenant doesn't just bring the mercy of God. The new covenant doesn't just bring the grace of God, but it brings the righteousness of God. Because Romans 4:26, Romans 3:26, it demonstrates His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just or righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so God gives righteousness to the unrighteous, but He Himself is not unrighteous because Christ has become righteousness for the unrighteous. And so the new covenant is a ministry of righteousness. It gives justice, righteousness to those who are condemned on their own because Jesus has won it, has earned it, and has given it. Well, 1 John 1:9, God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The new covenant is the ministry of righteousness. It gives us righteousness for unrighteousness. Back to our handout, verse 11. The law is called that which fades away. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. The law is called that which fades away. It was never designed to be permanent. The law was our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, Galatians 3:24. Eventually, the shining on Moses' face faded, and his countenance was normalized, and the old covenant is replaced by the new. And what is the new covenant called? It's called that which remains. The new has replaced the old, but it will always be new. It remains. And so, to finish off the handout, who put a veil over his face? Verse 13, Moses. And that veil is removed in Christ. And then in verse 14, the covenant is specifically called the Old Covenant. So, the contrast between Old and New Covenant. In the fourth place, glory and a greater glory. Glory and a greater glory. Glory, if you flip your page there on the other side. This is just designed to help you see how the theme of glory pervades this center section of 2 Corinthians 3. The Old Covenant The law came with glory. The law of God is good and glorious. Romans 7:12. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. And of course, as we said before, the law has not been retired. It's still useful to identify sin, to bring men to see their need of Christ, to show us what God's standard of holiness is, to show us specifically how to please God. But the old covenant, though glorious, is not to be compared with the new. It's not to be compared with what Christ has done. It's not to be compared with what the Spirit does. It's not to be... What the offer, the gospel offers is so much more glorious. Glory and a greater glory. And then finally, a new covenant in Christ. A new covenant in Christ. And here, 1 Corinthians 11:25, we end on the other mention of the new covenant by the Apostle Paul. The only other mention in the Scriptures by Paul. You know the passage. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, the cup also, after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Christ announced at the Last Supper the coming of the new covenant because he was just about to shed his blood. And when his blood was shed, everything rolls with the new covenant. I mean, it just goes. Because it was all resting upon the forgiveness of sin. Remember what we read in Jeremiah 31? And when Christ's blood is shed, forgiveness of sin becomes available to those who trust in Jesus. This cup, as it symbolizes the shedding of my blood, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. They knew it was coming if they read Jeremiah 31, but now it's here. Because Jesus has shed his blood. New covenant means the old is becoming obsolescent. Do you have the new iPhone or the old one? Do you have the new version of Windows or an old one? Do you have an old rotary phone? Don't raise your hand. You'd be embarrassed. Do you use cassette tapes? The new replaces the old. It doesn't disappear immediately. But I'm here to tell you, rotary phones are on their way out. Hebrews 8:13, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. Jesus has come. He has shed his blood. You are not under law, but under grace. A new covenant, a new plan, a new structure, a new arrangement. Christian, are you living like you are under law? Trying to please God by keeping the law? Each sin, each failure makes it clearer that this is impossible. And instead of taking you, each sin, instead of taking you broken to Christ for washing and renewal, is it breaking you down and stealing your hope and joy and dispiriting you? The letter kills. It's a ministry of death. It's a ministry of condemnation. It's all right here. Let me remind you that Christ has come. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. In Christ there is forgiveness, real and total forgiveness. God will be our God because there is forgiveness and because there is a new covenant. And he will write his law in our hearts with the Spirit. The Spirit is given to us. He gives life. That's what He does. The Spirit gives life and hope and victory because He leads us to Christ. He will take of mine and disclose it to you. A new covenant. It couldn't be better news because of Jesus. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus has come giving himself in the most heightened expression of what those words could mean, giving himself for sinners. We thank you that he has given himself for our sins, and that he has brought a new covenant, a new relationship with God, a new relationship with the law, a new life-giving, hope-filled presence of the Spirit within the hearts of his people. We pray that we may live in light of and in the reality of these truths, that we may bring honor to Jesus Christ for the way that we live and pray and hope and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.